James 5, 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray for the preaching of God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak through the Bible, through the preaching of your word. Lord, our desire is to hear from you today. Please take away distractions from our minds and hearts. Please help me to faithfully preach your word. If there's any errors or falsehoods, Lord, help us to turn from that. But we thank you that your word has no error and no falsehood at all. It is true and without error. And God, we want to submit to it. We want to hear from you today. So we pray for your grace and the preaching of God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're at the very end of our sermon series in James. It's been a great time in this book, but it will take a lifetime to learn all the lessons that we've seen in the book of James. We're not done putting into practice the teachings from the book of James. If you remember, the theme of James is spiritual wholeness. Spiritual wholeness. James is helping us to see what does a mature Christian look like. And we've seen so much as we've gone through the book of James, right? Back in chapter 1, we learned about joy in the midst of trials. As Christians, we'll go through hard things, but God uses trials for our good. We've been challenged by James to not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. James has challenged us against the sin of partiality, that there's to be no favoritism, partiality. We've seen that a real faith is a faith that shows itself in good works. We've been challenged to tame our tongues. We've been encouraged to look to the heavenly wisdom that's from above. We've been called out to repent of our sin by God's grace and not to boast about tomorrow. And last week we were challenged to show patience in the midst of suffering. So many lessons in the book of James. Today we're at the very end of the letter, and James has two more things to teach us as we end the book of end our time together. And here at the end of the letter, we see a call to prayer and a call to care. A call to prayer and a call to care is what we see right at the end of this letter. What we learn is that a mature Christian is a praying Christian who cares for those who wander astray. A mature Christian is a praying Christian who cares for those who wander astray. So we'll think about this in just two basic ways: the call to prayer and the call to care. First off, the call to prayer. A mature Christian is a praying Christian. Now, before you become a Christian, prayer is kind of weird, mysterious, kind of something those religious people do out there. Maybe it's like, I don't know what it's all about. I don't even know what the point of prayer is. Maybe you pray when things get really hard, but a life of prayer is very foreign and strange. But when a person becomes a Christian, they enter into a right relationship with God because of the gospel. And prayer now becomes a conversation with God. It's a crying out to Him. It's a way that we experience an intimacy with God, a closeness with God. Prayer is how we show our dependence and delight in God. I like the New City Catechism summary of what is prayer. It says, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. And in this section, James wants us to be reminded of prayer. He's instructing us to pray in the many different situations of life, and he's reminding us of its great power. First, he reminds us of the many situations of life. Guys, we will go through many kinds of situations in our life. Painful, enjoyable, perplexing. And a Christian is called to be full of prayer in the midst of all these things. Let's see how James teaches us this from the text. Verse 13, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In case you've heard otherwise, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. You still will suffer. In fact, there's new kinds of suffering that you will experience because you are a Christian. But there's the joy of knowing God that is worth it. It's worth following Christ, even in the suffering. Even when you experience betrayal or disappointment or persecution or sickness or loneliness, Christ is with you. Guys, we will suffer. And I know right now some of us are suffering right now in this moment. As a church, we're suffering with one of our families, with the Calviar family, as they are getting ready to say goodbye. It's painful. Due to circumstances out of their control, they will be moving. They're suffering. We're suffering. It is sad. Others of us are suffering in different ways. Disappointments. Prayer that feels like it's not being answered. Different kinds of afflictions. Now, an immature Christian will respond to suffering this way. When life gets hard, we grumble. We complain. Or we distract ourselves, right? It's really hard. We're feeling the stress. Life's challenging. We scroll our phones, or it's called doom scrolling. Just look at social media to distract ourselves, or we watch a show to try to ease the pain. For other people, it's alcohol or substance abuse, or maybe it's just a big bar of chocolate followed by another bar of chocolate. But actually, James teaches us the mature Christian does something different. The mature Christian prays. Are you suffering? God's word says, pray. Bring your hearts to God in prayer. Tell him that it's really hard. Ask him for relief. Ask him for wisdom on how to see the situation right. What is God teaching me in the midst of this? In the midst of suffering, a mature Christian is a praying Christian. James gives another circumstance. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, if we're in a joyful situation, our heart is cheerful, God's word calls us now to sing praise. Now, when we come on a Sunday morning and we singing together, how we ought to do it is we're actually praying to God through music. We're using the music to help us express emotions and express a heart of prayer. Grace, grace, grace paid for my sins, brought me to life. We're saying this to God. We're singing to him. We're rejoicing in God. But oftentimes when things get good, we forget to thank God. And so James redirects us. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Another circumstance is sickness. Verse 13, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and the name of the Lord. In times of sickness, we're encouraged to pray. Pray for healing. God, heal me of this affliction. Now, the Bible is not against medicine. It's not against doctors and surgeries. In the New Testament, we learn of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And the Bible teaches us, actually, that he was also a physician. So sometimes God works through medicine, sometimes through prayer. I mean, he's working through all these things. If it's his will for us to experience a kind of healing in this life. Now, there's an interesting thing here in the text. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what we are to do is to call for the elders. Now, John is an elder in training, an elder candidate, and I, as your pastor, functioning as an elder as well. And one thing that you can do in times of affliction is to call for the elders to come and to pray over you, to anoint you with oil. Now, I know it's kind of strange to us in our context, but the oil there is just a form of consecrating or dedicating that person to the Lord. And so the invitation is to come and to do that. Now, we don't have to just call for the elders. You can ask your friend to pray for you. But this passage so far, I think, challenges us on our prayer life. Maybe my question to you, friends, is what is your prayer life right now? Are you a praying Christian? Are you responding to all the situations of life with prayer? And if not, how might that change? You know, have you drifted into a kind of a self-reliance? Are you relying on your own strength and strategies rather than on God and prayer? One of the great preachers, I think, in the last 50 years was a man named Tim Keller. He's written some great books, great sermons, and he died recently of cancer. And someone asked him at the end of his life, you know, what's your greatest regret, your biggest regret in your 50 years of ministry? And he said that I didn't pray more. I wish I'd prayed more. Challenge for us. Well, James helps us actually in verse 15 to 18. He gives us a motivation for prayer, and he reminds us of the great power of prayer. Let me ask the kids a question. Now, can't answer God or Jesus. Besides God, what's the most powerful thing that you can think of? What's the most powerful thing? What do you think, guys?
Prayer.
Well, yes. Besides prayer, things of this world, what do most people in the world think? Man, that's powerful.
Money.
Money, that's a good answer. Anything else?
Reputation.
Reputation.
Fame.
Sorry?
Fame.
Fame, yes. Those are all, yeah, lots of things people think. Here's power. If I get lots of influence, if I get a great position at my work, if I have enough money, if I have physical strength. Now, there's lots of kinds of power out there. But James reminds us that there's an even greater power than the power of the things of this life, and that is the power of prayer. James wants us to see that prayer is powerful. And as we see that, it motivates us to get back to praying. The key idea actually is in verse 16. Look at halfway through 16. I have this verse underlined in my Bible to help me remember it. It says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I think that's kind of the main idea James is getting at here. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, a righteous person, what is that? You know, someone who's right, righteous before God. Now, if we look at ourselves, because of sin, none of us can really say we're a righteous person. We've all broken God's law. But the good news of the gospel is we can be clothed with a righteousness that's not of our own, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now keep a finger in James and look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a good verse to memorize if you don't have it yet. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther called this the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus has no sin, but God put our sins on him to pay the penalty for it, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is speaking of the righteousness that's gifted to us. It's not something we earn, but it's something we freely receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you have a righteous status before God. God declares you righteous, not because of your good works, but because of the finished work of Jesus, and you've trusted in him. Now, we can see ourselves in this status, the prayer of a righteous person, prayer of a believer. And James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As we're praying, to a God who is all-powerful, a God who created all of the stars in the entire galaxy, a God who created the sea and the sun and the moon, God who fashioned the earth, the God who holds the universe in place. And this God hears our prayers and he answers the prayers of his people. There's no greater power than the power of God. And we pray to God, and James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. God is so amazing and so powerful. Our family recently went on vacation to Montana, and we had lots of opportunities to pray. We went hiking in a place where there's bears. You have to bring bear spray. Went swimming on a lake, and there's the dangers of swimming. And there's a lot of different kind of situations, relational situations with family members who aren't believers and who are. And there was a lot of prayer being offered up. And as I look back, I praise God at all the many, many ways that he answered prayer. And I'm sure that you as a believer can say the same thing. Man, God answered that prayer. You know, maybe for the college students, I prayed to get into this school, and look at how God provided. He's provided me with a place to go to school and all these ways. Some of you have a job now. I remember praying for John for his job at Diageo over 10 years ago. We were reflecting recently, and God gave him this wonderful job that he can provide for his family. As Christians, we can look back and we can see all the ways that God has answered prayer. But James wants us to remember the power of prayer. And he gives us a few examples to help us. In verse 15, the healing of the sick. 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That is, bring healing to the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it's not always the Lord's will to heal us in this life, but we should always give God the credit and the glory when we do experience healing. God heals us, and he is the one who gets the glory. And God's word invites us to do this. Now, sometimes our sickness is due to our sins. Maybe we're abusing alcohol or food. Maybe we're sinning in some way, and we do experience a real kind of illness, physical or mental illness. And there is a kind of a healing that we experience as we confess our sins, we ask God to heal us and turn us away. But certainly not all illness is due to sin. It's good to have that biblical perspective. Now, God's word here invites us to confess our sins to one another. This is a good practice as believers. A trusted brother or sister in Christ, meet up with them and say, you know, I've really struggled. I've been just using my phone in a really sinful way, or I've just been grumbling quite a bit. There's a power actually in confessing your sin and weakness to another brother or sister in Christ. I experienced it myself as kind of a relief as your brother or sister in Christ hears that prayer, that confession, and can pray over you and remind you of the gospel. Contrary to Roman Catholicism, we don't need a Roman Catholic priest to confess our sins. We can actually confess our sins to one another. This is the great truth of the priesthood of all believers, which is a truth that the Protestant Reformation helped us to see again We minister to one another. We confess our sins to one another. Well, James also helps us to see the power of prayer by reminding us of a man who prayed. In verse 17 and 18 of Elijah. Verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, if you are unfamiliar with Elijah, he was a prophet in the Old Testament. And you can learn all about him in the book of 1 Kings, verses 17 and 18. Now, Israel was going astray from God. They were pursuing all of these different idols. And God spoke through his prophets to call his people back to him. And Elijah was one of those prophets. And Elijah prayed that it might not rain in the days of King Ahab. And we learn, actually, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, that there was this drought for 3 years, 3.5 years of no rain. Amazing. Now, James wants us to see that Elijah was a guy just like us. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah wasn't some kind of super saint, super Christian. He was just like us. He was a believer in the Lord. And he prayed fervently, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the greatest corporations of the world cannot cause it to stop raining for 3.5 years. I think we can there's like ways now to get it to do a little bit of rain with our technology. But to cause it to not rain for 3.5 years, only God can do that. And God did that in response to Elijah's prayer. Then Elijah prayed again, and it rained, and the earth bore its fruit. James is telling us this to encourage us to see the power of prayer. Because in our unbelief, we think that prayer isn't that powerful. We think we should just figure things out on our own. We just need to get more busy. We just need to do the right strategies. We just need to work harder. It's good to work hard, good to be wise, but actually, prayer is powerful. We need to pray. And a mature Christian is a praying Christian. And James helps us to remember that. One of my favorite preachers of all time is a man named Charles Spurgeon. I've got a little Spurgeon head in my office at home. But Charles Spurgeon, he's called sometimes the Prince of Preachers because he was such a good preacher. And so many people were impacted by his preaching ministry. And his sermons are amazing. I'd encourage you to read it if you just want to be edified and strengthened in the faith. But Charles Spurgeon credited the power of his ministry to another group of people. See, when he preached, there was a group of, if I'm remembering right, a group of ladies who were down in the basement praying for him. Dozens of people praying while he was preaching. And Spurgeon said that's where the power came. It's from all of these people praying for his preaching. A mature Christian is a praying Christian. So guys, can I just encourage you this week to pray? Let's make prayer a priority in our lives. Again, let's hear from James. Let's be humble. And let's get back to praying. Praying individually and with others. One easy way to do it is when you read your Bible, which I encourage you, read it every day. Make it the first thing you read. Spend some time praying. Read a verse. And then pray. Praise God for the truth in that verse. Confess the ways that you haven't lived that verse out. Ask God to give you grace to see reality as it actually is or to live it out. When you read the Bible, pray the Bible. Another thing you can do practically is just set some time aside to pray. Turn off your computer, turn off your phone. Maybe set a timer on your phone if you need for a few minutes and just pray. So this is time I'm going to be with God, praising Him, praying for things. It is a sweet experience of a believer being alone with God, experiencing intimacy with God, a closeness to God. And we do that as we pray, as we pour our hearts out to Him. Another way that we can put this into practice is to pray with each other. Come to the prayer meeting today. Moises is going to be leading us in prayer. We can literally put this into practice today. You can pray husband and wife. Pray every night before you go to sleep. Pray with your kids. Pray with your friends. Pray with your classmates. You can pray before church, after church. We've got community groups that are starting back up again soon. That's a time, opportunity for you to pray. But God's word here just challenges us to be men and women of prayer. A mature Christian is a praying Christian. Now, let's continue. What we also see is a call to prayer, but also a call to care. A mature Christian is a caring Christian. A mature Christian is a caring Christian who cares for those who wander astray. These are the last words in James's letter. He's calling us to care. One way the Bible speaks about us before we were believers is it says that we were lovers. Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of money. We are giving our hearts to these other things, not to God. But when we became Christians, the Bible says, now you are a lover of God. An elder is to be a lover of God and a lover of what is good. And that's what all Christians are to be as well. Lovers of God, lovers of what is good. And one way that we do this is we care for those who are wandering. Listen to what James says here at the end. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Guys, there's a great goodness in bringing back the wanderer. And James calls us to do that as Christians. Notice in the text, it says, if anyone wanders from the truth. The biblical portrayal is this. God, there's one true God. And God has revealed himself in the scriptures. Christianity tells us the truth about who God is and who we are. But the sad fact is some wander away from the truth. They profess faith in Jesus. They appear to be following him for a season. And then they stop coming to church. Then they stop coming to Bible study. God becomes less of a priority in their life. Bible reading disappears. There's a wandering. It's oftentimes a subtle drift away from God. And James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, that shows us there's a possibility of being brought back. If someone wanders away, there's a goodness of saying, hey, where are you going? Let's go back this other way. There's eternal life in knowing God. This is the truth. Why are you dating that non-Christian? Why aren't you coming to church? We've missed you. Where are you going? Where's your heart right now? Come back, my friend. Put your arm around them. Let's come back to God together. That's what James is speaking of here. And look at the great goodness of doing this. He says that whoever does this saves a sinner from... Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the great good of bringing back someone to Christ. Saving them from going to hell. Eternal death. Jesus warns about this. Jesus spoke about hell and eternal death more than anybody. Jesus said, the wide is the road that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Some wander away, but when they're brought back, their soul is saved from death, and a multitude of sins is covered. Friends, James shows us the great goodness of caring for one another, especially those who are wandering away. We're called to be those who go after those who are wandering. Now, how do we put this into practice? Now, I think first I would encourage you, one thing that we need to do is become a committed member of a local church. Now, some of you are just visiting today for the first time. We're glad that you are with us. We hope that you stay with us, but if you don't, become a member of another local church that's preaching the gospel. But it's really essential that you're a committed member and you're honest with your own struggles. if you only come to church once in a while, how's anybody going to know how you're doing spiritually? We won't know how you're doing. How will we know when you're wandering away if we never see you, if you're not committed to being here? That shows it's good for our souls to be a member of a local church, to be a committed member. That opens us up to the care of others. They can care for us when we start to drift and wander away, when worldliness creeps in. But it also allows us to care for others. How are you going to care for somebody if you're never at church? If you're not seeing those who are regularly here and getting to know them, learning their struggles and challenges, that's just a practical word of wisdom. But another thing is, James challenges us. This is actually hard to do, friends. 19 and 20, it's actually hard. If you've ever had to do this, it's challenging. When someone wanders away from the truth, they professed faith and now they say, I'm not a Christian anymore. It takes courage to go and meet with them. It takes love and tenderness. It takes boldness. And they may not respond to you. That's been some of the most painful things I've done is I've met with somebody who said they were a believer. And we used to go to church together. And said, I'm not a Christian anymore. I've met with them and I've tried to tell them, come back to God. This is the truth. And they continued in their unbelief. It's really hard. And also takes courage to challenge somebody. A friend is committing adultery. They're a professing believer, but now they're in adultery. And they say, you know what? I'm not in love with my spouse anymore. For you to go and speak a word to that friend requires great courage and a lot of grace. But it is good, brothers and sisters. No matter how they respond, it's the right thing to do. But we need to do it in tenderness and grace and truth. But James shows us the goodness. A mature Christian is a praying Christian and a caring Christian. Now, friends, as we think about the message of James here at the end, it's good to remember this in light of the gospel. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were prayerless. We were reliant on self. We didn't treasure God. We didn't want to spend time with him. God was this far off, distant idea. We were lovers of self. But hear the gospel, friends. Jesus Christ came to us when we were dead in our sins. When we are wandering far from God, Jesus, God the Son, came to earth to save us. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins to bring us back to God, that we might know God and be close to him, experience his love in our hearts, not because we deserved it. And the good news is if you believe on Christ, you have all of your sins forgiven and you will come back to God. You'll be reconciled to him. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. We just invite you. Come to God today through Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that you're a sinner wandering far from him. And look to Jesus who died for all of your sins. And the promise is if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved. You'll experience God's grace washing over you, forgiving all of your sins. You'll be right with him. And you can start the wonderful journey of knowing God and walking with him. That could start for you this very morning. It's better than anything you can imagine. But for those of us who have already believed, I think it's good for us to hear James's word, to prayer and care. And remember, guys, this is what we've been saved for. We've been saved to have an intimacy and dependence on God that we express through prayer. Jesus saved us so we could experience this. Jesus also saved us that we might be instruments of his love and care for those who are wandering away. We've been saved from selfishness, so we don't have to live in it anymore. We can care for one another by God's grace and the power of the Spirit. A mature Christian is a praying Christian who cares for those who wander astray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And we thank you, God, for the call to prayer and the call to care. We thank you, Lord, for saving us through Christ. And Lord, I just pray for any of our friends here who are not Christians, who are hearing the gospel, that they can have their sins forgiven. They can begin a right relationship with God through Jesus. I pray that you'd help them as they hear that message of your love for sinners and your grace. We pray that you would grant them faith to believe and to give their hearts to Jesus. And I pray for those of us who have already trusted in Christ, help us to hear the word from James, to be corrected, to repent of self-reliance and to repent of selfishness. And Lord, to draw near to you in prayer this week. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people that really care genuinely for one another. Especially as people wander, we would have the courage and love to go to them. And we thank you, Christ, that you came to us while we are wandering far from God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.